A blessing, and that is to remind us of the high holy days that many are celebrating across the world. Of course, Israel is in a different time frame than us, but yet there's important things we're going to look at tonight, and I'm going to share with you that I'm including into this study, and as we get into the second and third of the unholy Trinity, and as we're looking at the revelation tonight, and being reminded about these things, but yet at the same token, there is within the context, remember I told you in Revelation there is a, you might say a natural division given to us as an outline. The things that John saw, which he described the Lord Jesus who has risen from the dead at the beginning of Revelation. And then the things of the church period, when the church is on earth and what God is doing with the church. And it represents prophetically the church throughout the ages. And not just one specific church, although there are seven of them and they're named, but they are considered symbolic for the churches of the world of our day. And many believe we're on the last two churches in our world today. But yet, whatever that might be prophetically, we know that those churches, all of them, there's a sample of all of them in our world today. And so I've always said that there's a sample of them in our personal life too. We never want to be that lukewarm one. That's the one that Jesus spews out of his mouth because they were lukewarm. So I don't like lukewarm showers. I don't like a lukewarm pool. I like it nice and warm, and I want a nice hot shower. But the reality is, we're not to be lukewarm. We're to be those who are ready-minded and willing to serve God. But tonight, because there's been a lot of different things that have been on the internet and newspapers and TV, and I shared with you last week in reference to a film that was out by AT&T, a documentary concerning what's called The Sign. So I want to go a little bit into that to you tonight because this is what it's pointing towards of the Jewish High Feast holiday, or you might say holy days. And why is this? And aren't we as God's people forbidden to look at the stars in that sense? Well, no. I mean, even when I was a young guy, even with my wife now, I took her out, let's look at the stars, you know. So, but yet, are we to interpret them as signs of the zodiac for us? Well, no, absolutely, you're forbidden to do that. But what is the real understanding about the stars? Are we supposed to consult the stars? Well, in Revelation 12, the signs have to do with, in the New Testament, it's metaphorically describing a woman. So go to Revelation chapter 12, and we had covered this, but I just want to remind you in the preface of, we're going to study chapter 13 tonight too, but in Revelation 12, 1 and 2, let me read that. It says, now a great sign, notice it says great, it's different than other signs, appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. I went over that several times. I'm not going to recap all of that because there are some other areas I want to cover tonight. But this is the verse in Revelation 12 that this whole, you might say, energy out there about the sign, because it's an unusual time right now in our history and in our world. To the Jews, before the new year begins, they are ending the present year with the year 5777. Now, the important number is not the five, because that stands for this that whole century. But so you eliminate that, and sometimes it's abbreviated that this particular year is 777, which means the absolute complete perfection of God. So what does that mean? Is everything God doing done? No, not at all. But it's kind of like something that is brought to attention just before the new year begins. And so it's also interesting that the Roman Catholic Church believed that this particular year, and they're kind of ones who put energy into this, what was called the sign, because they've been studying it. Some of their scholars have been studying this whole year that we're presently in right now for a long time. Because they believe that this is the year that, to them, it's the 100th year anniversary of the Our Lady of Fatima vision. And they believe that this, of course, corresponds to Mary, which I already went into all that. I'm not going to go back over that with you tonight, as to be just like the vision at the 100th year anniversary to validate their belief. Although that's certainly not what this is all about, although they believe that, and that's fine for them, but I don't particularly believe that. But there is a program that has been made widely available. In fact, it's free on the internet, called Stellarium. I actually have that program, and it's kind of neat because you can actually dial in to where your present location is and see the constellations in the sky. And you can actually put the date and the time you want it. Now, it's interesting because this woman that's going to appear in the sign does not appear here in America at this same time frame. But where will it appear? In Israel. There's something to that, which I'll get into tonight a little bit. But I'm going to introduce a man who I've known in the past, and today he's retired and he lives in New Zealand, and his name is Dr. Chuck Missler. I had him speak at our church a couple of times in our past history, but he's a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy, Annapolis, and he worked several years in naval intelligence and the aerospace industry and computer industries. He's considered an expert on Bible prophecy, end times prophecy, eschatology as we call it. And he has a video excerpt that I want to share with you tonight called Signs in the Heaven, a study in Genesis. So let's go right to him.
I think we are unique for lots of reasons. But let's talk, we're talking about stars a little bit. I hope you can see this. This is a picture of a spiral galaxy. It is, light years are a measure of distance, not time. It's the distance that light travels at its present rate in a year. This galaxy is about 2 million light years away, apparently. Here's another one. You see these pictures in magazines and all the time. Here's a galaxy, spiral nebula, that's 18 million light years away. So it's about 9 times as far as the previous one I showed you. Here's one, in fact two, but they're about, the big one, the main one here is 25 million light years away. These are big distances, especially at the speed of light. Set that aside. Here's one that's 32 million light years away. Here's one that's 65 million light years away. These are all spiral galaxies. There are lots of other nebula, but these are spiral nebula. And here's one that's 106 million light years away. Now, I don't know if you've noticed as I was flashing through these things, but here they all are at one time. And do you notice anything strange about these galaxies? One's only 2 million light years away, 118, 125, 130. I deliberately put them in distance order. Okay? Do you notice that their arms are spread out almost the same? Well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, here's the point. The furthest galaxies had to release their light long before the closer galaxies. Obviously. Okay? Because light's not infinite. It's finite. It has a finite speed, whatever it is. The further galaxies did not have as much time to rotate and twist their arms. We should be seeing the further galaxies earlier in their cycle, right? Thus, the closer galaxies should have the most twist, but they don't. The furthest galaxies have just as much twist as the nearer one, which says they're all done at the same time. The speed of light, even if the speed of light was a million times faster in the past, that would account for them being so similar. This is another one of the reasons that the speed of light issue starts to tie things together that would be otherwise be very mysterious. Some other insights. It's interesting that from Job, we talked about Job last time, Job 38, where is the way that light dwells? Light's dynamic, darkness is static. These are a remnant of some of the things we pointed out from Job. We went through Job 38 last time. And this, canst thou bind the influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? These two constellations are the only two in the heavens that are gravitationally linked. Other constellations look like a grouping, but they're really not because some are close, some are far. But these, Pleiades and Orion are, in fact, have a gravitational relationship. And so I don't know how Job knew that, because most astronomers today don't realize that. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the signs in God's plan. We would call these signs the zodiac, and the Hebrews would call it the Matzaroth. So let's take a look at this. Psalm 19 is one of several places that deserves some very special attention here. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, as a teenager, I used to enjoy this psalm, and I took for granted that what it's talking about is the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And indeed it does. Don't misunderstand me. But then it goes on and says some other things. It says, day unto day uttereth speech. Really? You don't mean acoustic speech, certainly. That's empty space. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What? What words? I almost expect to go out there with a telescope, see if I can find some words spelled out. It's more than just galaxies and nebula and whatever, apparently. Of course, the psalm goes on. I want to talk about signs in the heavens. And in the Hebrew, what we call the zodiac, they would call the Matzaroth. Now, let me put your mind at ease. We're not getting into astrology. But it's just a matter of history that groups of stars have names. What's interesting is that these names are almost the same in all cultures and have been so for thousands, more than 4,000 years. So they're a convenient way of speaking of, if I can mix a metaphor here, geography. If I tell you that there's a star in Andromeda or near Andromeda or whatever, astronomers know where to look. You follow me? They're geographically. There are 12 classical clusters, constellations, that are on the ecliptic. If we take the Earth and extend its equator, you've got a celestial equator. You also have the apparent path of the sun through the sky in a year. That's called the equinoctial, or more simply, the ecliptic. There are two places where the ecliptic crosses the celestial equator. We call those the equinoxes. That's when the days and nights are of equal length. When it's furthest north or south, that's the solstice, winter solstice. Now, our days are determined by where the sun is, apparently, in the path. It's actually where the Earth is, but you know what I'm talking about. Okay. These 12 constellations that are on the ecliptic have names. And we would call them the zodiac. By the way, first let's step back a minute. Do you realize how many stars there are in the universe? There are hundreds and hundreds of billions, so much so that there's no number I could give you that we could even relate to in terms of galaxies and so forth. But here's the mind-blowing part. The next time you run into that, a planetarium show or a book on astronomy, realize that every one of those stars has a name. You know, when you start thinking about that, that's wild. Psalm 147, verse 4, and in Isaiah 40, 26, God calls them each by name. Wow. Let me tell you, I wish we knew more of the names. We know a few of them, and what few we know are absolutely stunning. All the stars have a name. Now, what we call the zodiac, that's from the Greek zodiacus, which comes from a Hebrew root, which comes from Sanskrit, but means zodi. It means the way. Now, most astronomy books assume that it's called the way because that's the way of the sun. It's the path of the sun. Having studied this at some length, I'm thoroughly convinced that this term is being used exactly the same way as it is in the book of Acts. It's an allusion to God's plan of redemption. You know, it's a plan of redemption. One of the earliest zodiacs we know of is in the Temple of Dendera in Egypt. It's about 2000 BC. And it's interesting how when we find other zodiacs, they're all derivative of the same kind of name, same kind of concepts. The Temple of Dendera is in Egypt, and it too has all these colorful types of appendages to the classical signs of the zodiac. Now, what most people don't realize that these, by the way, the 12 signs of the zodiac are linked to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to leave that out for this discussion because we can't possibly even get into all of this. But something you do need to know, we're going to start with Virgo. Starts with Virgo, ends up with Leo. That's the cycle. So how do you know where to start? Because of the Sphinx in Egypt, the head of the woman and the body of the lion. And the word Sphinx means the binding together. But let's get on with this. Virgo the Virgin, we've all heard about that. What you may not realize, for each of the 12 constellations, there are three closely associated with it. They're not on the ecliptic, but they're nearby. They're called decans. Now, the decans for the Virgin are Coma the Infant. Now, that's weird. Why would a virgin have an infant? Think about it. Means the desired one, incidentally. Centaurus is a dart piercing a victim. Bootes is the great shepherd and harvester. Another, the next major.
Okay. That's all I'm going to let you see, because we've got to look at some other things. But that's a starting point. A lot of Christians feel if you teach anything about those stars that you're getting into astrology. Astrology is not the same thing as astronomy. Two different worlds. So where did astrology come from? Well, Babylon. That's who perverted it. It's like Satan perverts everything that God has set up. God created those stars. He's named them all. And yet, the perversion came with the Babylonians, because they were also stargazers, but they perverted it and brought in what we know today as astrology, where people start matching and mating themselves up with the various astrological signs. But the reality is not that. So is there signs that are important? Absolutely. And so why this big thing that's happening today? Well, as you saw with Virgo, that we know what he said it means, the virgin. And of course, that's kind of interesting, the virgin. What virgin? Well, the virgin that's going to bring forth this man-child, it says in Revelation 12, 1 and 2. The virgin that's going to conceive. Now, there's only one virgin who ever conceived. Now, I'm convinced that there's a lot of women who told their husbands that they were virgins, and yet they've got babies, but yet they're virgins. And wait a minute, something's gone wrong here. And yet the reality is there's only one virgin ever to have brought forth a child. And that is who? The Lord Jesus Christ and Mary brought forth that child. But when Mary brought forth that child, she was of the lineage and the tribes of Israel, right? So the child is going to be the son that's born for Israel. And who's the son? The Messiah. Say Messiah. Okay. Now, some have tried to twist these things and say it's the church that was born because they want to get rid of Judaism. No, it's not the church. It is Jesus who was born. And by the way, and when we studied Revelation 12, I went into some more detail, but I'll be getting further into that when we're in chapter 13 to give you more details. But I don't want to take up too much time setting up this next part. So we now have this Virgo, and Virgo is the constellation, and it's not wrong as a Christian to look at that constellation. So what's been going on is this unusual, I can't move this for some reason, I need to be unusual alignment. Okay, thank you. So if you'll notice, I have to do it over here. See these planets all lined up in this alignment? This is unusual. And in fact, over here, same thing. It's very unusual to have all those planets line up like that. The bottom one, the lower one, which I can't see on this one, but is over here, is the moon at the bottom, the tail end of it. And so then you have this alignment that's very special. And of course, the sun is here. And this alignment is unusual. It's happened before. But why now? And they're saying this alignment is going to happen in Israel on September 23rd through these dark days that are going to happen. Okay, this alignment, now let's take and put the picture here, thank you, of the constellation Virgo, at the lower portion, and then Leo up there. So, of course, Leo's got all these stars around there. And there are 9 stars if you were to count them. That's why I use this one example here. 9 stars. But remember in Revelation 12, it talks about 12 stars, right? What's unusual is you've got these additional 3 stars sitting out here before you get to Virgo. And Virgo has the sun kind of sitting on the shoulder of this picture of what we would look at and call a woman here. But there's something unusual in here too. Right here is Jupiter. Jupiter has been up here since November. And the woman, according to some who are studying this, is going to give birth to a child. She's pregnant. Jupiter is the pregnancy that's going to come out. And guess how long Jupiter's been in there? 9 months. Interesting. And she's going to give birth, and Jupiter is also referred to. It's a magnificent star, by the way. It's a defender star. It can knock the others out of the way. It's very powerful. But it's known as the King Star. And, of course, if this is all true, then the birth that's being told in this picture that's going to be in the sky is of the King Child, of course, speaking of none other, if you're Jewish and you could see this and understand it, the king is born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. And the king, the virgin that's going to bring forth this child, is going to be of Israel. And, of course, there you go. Can we see him? Can we believe in him? Because the Jews still today don't know where their Messiah is. You and I have figured it out. Okay, not through the stars, but through the Bible, always the best place to go, right? And so it's interesting because this birth is to take place to, this is actually the time period that is understood as to be right now. So that's why these signs are this way. Can we go to the next? Oh, wait a minute. You went too far. Okay. So in this one here, it's got a few additional scriptures that it's referring to, but it's basically the same thing. The one that was prior to this one actually showed Jupiter up a little higher. But before the birth supposedly is coming to be. But it's interesting that you won't see this here unless you've got stellarium and you can put it in and put the date and everything else. But if you put it for your present location, you won't see it in the constellations. But if you put down Jerusalem, Israel, you will see it, just like we're seeing it in these pictures. Only you won't have the picture of the woman there and you won't have the picture of the lion there. And what you'll have, though, those are their constellation pictures, so to speak. And that's what some have made them to be. So some say, well, isn't this just a coincidence? This has happened before. I heard some scientists get on and try and come up and debunk everything and trying to say, oh, this has happened before and everything else. Is there a similarity? Well, actually, there is that I found, because I spent several hours on Monday researching my head off trying to figure out all of this, but no, this is extremely unusual, and I've got a chart to prove it to you. I want you to notice on this chart, if you can see over here, it says at the top, these headings, these are years, and by the way, this is moon under feet. How many times has moon been under the feet? Well, it's only the green ones that the moon's been under the feet. So you say, oh, there's one. So there's others in there. The moon's been under these, the feet of Virgo. Okay, it's happened. And in fact, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They think this one may be. So 6 times. From the year 4710 BC to 4306 AD. That's a lot. Okay, a lot of years, right? The next one is, how many times was there a crown of 12 stars around Leo? Well, we got the 9 you saw, and then you got the 3 others. How many times? And there's been some times. And some of these are suspicious, but they don't know for certain, but they're pretty sure. The green ones tell us yes. All the reds say no. How many times have we seen Virgo pregnant with Jupiter inside of her? No. You got maybe once in history. Now, how many times have we seen clothed in the sun up on her shoulder? Remember I showed you that picture? And it's happened, yeah, all the time. Now, let's get to the interesting part. How about the birth before the labor? Jupiter, of course, has been inside of her, so supposedly, in that constellation. And yes, there are times, there's 2, 5, 6 times that yes. Now, it's what's interesting now, look this way. In the year 2017, this is the only time that it's ever happened all at once in all of history. So from the year, at least as far as I know, 4710 BC, all the way to 2017, it's never happened before. So this is unusual. It is clearly a message, I believe, from God. So the only time it's ever happened where you have all of those things at one time is now. So a lot of these astronomers that are, you might say, very sinister because they, and by the way, the one main astronomer that's doing this is a junior college professor, which I have nothing against that, okay? I have some good ones, but in any case, he's the guy who's taking the lead because he doesn't believe as a believer. And he's connected, of course, and some of these people out there, they're connected with what's called post-trib belief, that this can't be any indicator at all right now. And then you have mid-trib belief that says, well, the tribulation's not going to exist until we're halfway through it. And then there's pre-trib, which is I'm a part of. In other words, I don't believe I'm going through the tribulation. And I've told you that many times. I'm not a candidate. You guys lining up to go through the tribulation, the first part, and then say, get me out of here before the worst stuff happens? I told you that there's billions of people killed in the first 3.5 years. You want to be in that group? No, and I'm not getting a bus tonight for the rapture, okay? So don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you, this hasn't happened for all of those things that are lined up right now to happen. So what is the great sign? I personally believe, this is my personal belief, after spending hours and days and actually years in some cases, I've been studying different things like this, especially in Bible prophecy. I would have to say my personal belief is that this is a sign. There's a direct sign and an indirect sign. The direct sign is not for us as believers, but the direct sign is for Israel. I personally believe that because everything that is going on here has to do with the Messiah has come. You just never figured it out. And so I believe it's a direct sign. And by the way, Jewish scholars, rabbis, have been studying this as well for several years. And many of them have come on board that this is an extremely unusual sign. And they're making actually prophetic statements as to what may happen even this weekend. So it's not everybody that's Christians that are looking at this. There are Jews as well. But, of course, there are many Jews that are not. And so I believe it has a direct signature in the sky for the Jews. And by the way, a lot of Jews, and this was mystical to me because I've been going to Israel for a long time, since the 70s. I have Jewish friends that live in Israel, and I'm very connected to some very scholarly people over there. And I have been told more than once that Jews look towards the skies. And I said, oh, you're into astrology, because I was ignorant. I didn't know. And they, oh, no, we cannot. It's forbidden. There's many, many passages in the scripture it's forbidden. Astrology, but not astronomy. And they never made the difference to me. Maserat, to them, was something I didn't understand. So it's a study of the stars, astronomy, a study of the skies, so to speak. But so they're signs. Okay, so directly, I believe the main message is to Israel. There's a lot of people saying today we're going to get raptured over the weekend. I wish that was so, but I simply am not there. I'm not going to make fun of that because I don't believe that is the direct message to us. There's things that I've been studying for years that I think we should be seeing other than the rapture over the weekend. Because you see, there's a 2-day period in here in this feast of Rosh Hashanah, and the period has got a time of darkness. There's going to be, when this is shown in Israel, it's going to be actually at a time of an eclipse over there. Not here, there. And then this is going to be seen. So I'm thinking, okay, if this is for us, is that when we're going to get out of here? Well, that would be nice. I mean, I got things I'd like to do in heaven, but I personally, and I'm not mocking this, I believe the rapture is imminent. It could happen tonight, even before I finish. It doesn't even have to have this in the sky. Amen? So there's nothing that says this has to be preventive of the rapture. I just believe it could happen at any time. And Jesus said you won't know those times directly, and you're not going to be able to calculate it and figure it all out. So what do we get from this? I believe it directly is a sign to Israel. That's number one. The indirect sign, I believe, is to the church. And I've been telling you this on Sunday mornings the last few weeks. All these earthquakes and all this stuff going on in our world, that's a sign to us. And it's a sign that Jesus is coming back. We better get on the ball here. Be praying for our lost loved ones. Be praying for our friends. And really be a witnessing person, letting people know that we have a love for God. You don't have to be embarrassed about that. But these signs, the intensity has increased. Even skeptics are now saying in the news that we have not seen so many of these signs happening all at one time. I'm not talking about the sky. I'm talking about on our earth. With earthquakes and everything else that's been going on. Yes, we've always had them, but they're happening so fast, so many all over the place, and the hurricanes and so many devastating circumstances. Yes, we're seeing signs. Okay, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke Gospel. I had you go there last week a little bit, but now I want to remind you of what I'm prefacing this about. So go to Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 8. Luke 21, verse 8, and Jesus said, and he's talking about in here Daniel's 70th week, which is during the tribulation period. He's going to get into those details, but before he does, he says something else. In Luke chapter 8, or 21, verse 8, he says, and he said, Jesus said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. So if you're headed for Israel this weekend, you know, if you think you're going to get raptured there, I don't know what you're going to do. Send me a postcard, okay? But I plan on going up in the rapture. You're not going to leave me behind. Verse 9. But it says, when you hear of wars and commotions. Did we hear any of that yesterday? Oh, yeah, if you were watching the United Nations. Yeah. We know we're facing conditions that are incredible right now. It says, then do not be terrified. That's an order from headquarters. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Okay, we're seeing all of this, and he says, take it easy, occupy, it says in another passage, till I come, but it says, but the end will not come immediately. Okay, this isn't it. I've been in red alerts in Vietnam where our base was ready to be overrun, and it's a scary thing. I mean, you don't know if your enemy's in the camp when a red alert happens and you're in those situations where I was in. You don't know if you're going to turn around, there's the enemy standing there. So we were told to be ready for hand-to-hand combat, use all weapons necessary, and shoot to kill and do everything we can because we didn't know if the enemy was next to us or behind us or in front of us. And that's not a pretty place. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He says in verse 11, there will be great earthquakes in various places. Now he says great earthquakes, by the way, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs where? From heaven. We got a great sign. Remember, Revelation 12:1 says, a great sign. Here's another great sign from heaven. Okay, look with me at verse 25, though. He says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. So did he mean we weren't supposed to look up? Don't look up in the sky, because you might be involved in astrology. No, he's not saying that. He says, you know, there's going to be signs in the stars and the moon and so on the earth, and distress of nations, and certainly that's where we are today, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And then he gives the example of the fig tree. Then he spoke to them a parable. It's always used in biblical interpretation that the fig tree represents Israel. Doesn't represent the United States, doesn't represent a tree that's good to eat fruit off of. The fig tree in the Bible, in expositional constancy, is referring to always Israel. And he says, so look at the fig tree, Look at the skies, yes, but look at the fig tree and all the trees. And when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. In other words, the fruit is ready. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Okay, I'm there on that one. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation that sees this begin to take place will by no means pass away till all these things shall take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So then in verse 36, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to be coming to pass on the earth, the perplexity of nations, the wars, and all of this other stuff. And he says, and that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, so pray that we're accounted worthy always. So that's what we're supposed to do. Amen? I'm not going to freak out and go out and get a long-term loan for 20 years and think I'm going to be raptured over the weekend. So is this the final sign for the rapture? No. Okay, so go with me to 1 Thessalonians, because some people still say, you shouldn't be looking at signs. I was told that. Okay, then let's see what the Bible tells us. So 1 Thessalonians, and I'm being easy on you tonight. I could really go through a lot of scripture, but I just want to cover the highlight ones that I think are important in light of what we're seeing today. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look with me at verse 1 through 4. He says, but concerning the times. Now, he's just said, by the way, what he gave in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 and 18, are the words of the rapture of the church, the catching up of the church. And he talks about if you're alive, you're not dead, and you didn't already go to heaven, your soul and spirit. And he says, but if you're alive when Jesus comes back in the clouds of the air, he's going to blow that trumpet. Yeah, the trumpet blast is going to be blown. And he says, but then he says, you'll be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be the Lord. But look at chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren and sisters, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So some have said, is this the thief in the night? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Did you notice the metaphor? But there's another metaphor there. When a woman's ready to give birth, I mean, she's ready to give birth. And so he tells us, verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And then verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, and the wrath, of course, is during the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ for the rapture. But I want you to notice something. You go, yeah, I've heard that verse over and over. Interesting, though, did you hear this part? And this part says that you yourselves know, in verse 2, perfectly, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But concerning the times and season, brethren, so what is he saying? In other words, this is for watching believers, believers who are being taught the scripture, believers who are being taught in Revelation, being taught the end times eschatology. This is for believers to know that you're a watching person and you're waiting, and you're waiting that the Lord's going to come, but you're doing your work. You're paying attention. And as a result, You're not sleeping as others are and not becoming apathetic like the rest of a lot of Christianity, or you're not just kind of forgetting it all for now. It doesn't matter. But you are people who are waiting and watching. And because of that, he's giving you the exact instructions you need. So for a watching believer, is it going to catch us unaware? Not totally. That's not what it says. He's giving you things that you can know. Okay, let me have another scripture. Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. And I don't spend my whole career as a pastor teaching on end times, by the way. I go through the Bible. And it just so happens I've been in this part of the Bible for a while. So Matthew 24, and look with me again at what you would say in Matthew 24. We should also go to verse 42. And he says, Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. So what are you supposed to do? You're to watch. Say watch. Yeah, but here he's describing that two women will be grinding and one will be taken, the other one will be left. And you know, that's kind of a picture of what's going to happen at the rapture. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. No, we don't. So what are you supposed to do? Watch. So the watching Christians are not going to be caught completely off guard. He says, but know this. So now he gives us some information. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be what? Ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not expect. So we as Christians are to be watching and waiting. So these signs, I think they're important, but I think it's also important then to understand that these signs, primarily it would appear, why isn't it appearing here? It's appearing in Israel. And why? Because I believe it's a sign for the Jews to know that the Messiah had been born. Now, will they all find this out this weekend? I hope. I'm praying for Israel. How about you? It's Yom Kippur. I mean, it's not Yom Kippur. It's a Day of Atonement. And this is the day that they're supposed to repent during the dark days before Yom Kippur. So there's 10 days in there. So some believe that during that time, could it be that the Lord's going to come? I can't say. I don't know. But I know I'm watching and ready, and I'm knowing the signs that Jesus gave us and Paul gave us. And personally, I'm always ready. You know, some people say, you're going to get ready? No, I am ready. I'm ready right now. But in the meantime, I got a feeling that Israel is going to be ready for something else. Ah, what would that be? Is it Ezekiel 38 and 39, Pastor? No. No, I think there's something that happens before that in Scripture. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 83. I do believe it's a further sign, because here's what's going on in, you might say, Israel today and around the world. ISIS and other groups are, including Iran and others, are working together, conspiring together with Hamas and to attack Israel. But they fail each time they do. They've never been able to succeed. But if they all got together, then what would happen? Then we would have Psalm 83. Does it look like it's possible in these days? Well, I believe Iran is working on it. And I believe other nations over there are working on it. So I got to pray for Israel, because Psalm 83, I've taught you this many years ago, and I'm just going to read through it here. I'm not going to go into all of the modern names here. Some of them you can pick up pretty easily. In Psalm 83, it says, do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against who? Your people. Who's God's people that the Bible speaks of? Israel. And of course, we're God's people too, but we're part of the church, the body of Christ. We belong to be the bride of Christ. And he says, but they've taken counsel against your people, and they've consulted together against your sheltered ones, because God's always protected them. All those nations believe somehow these people are protected. Verse 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Now, this didn't happen before. They weren't a nation until I was here, 1948. So can this apply to ancient days? No, it applies to our day. And Jesus said the generation that saw Israel become a nation, literally, and fulfill that promise, that's a generation that won't pass away. Okay, so he says that they want to cut them off from being a nation. They became a nation in 1948, right? 1947, it was voted on by the United Nations for them to become a nation, but they became one in 1948. That it says that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. Do you ever hear that rhetoric in the news? Oh, I have. It's been out there, coming from some of these countries. And he says, for they have consulted together with one consent. Verse 5, they form a confederacy against you, because it's really against Israel, but it's against the Lord. The tents of Edom, that's the Edomites, and then the Ishmaelites, Moab, and the Hagarites, and the Braaites, no, Gibal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre. We're talking about Iran and all those countries, all the Middle Eastern countries that are at enemy with Israel. And he says, and Assyria, that's Syria today, which is connected kind of with Russia too, but it's really Assyria. And they've also joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. And it says, Selah, it means in Hebrew, pause and think about this. So I believe this event's going to be happening sometime. Will I see it before the rapture? I don't know. I kind of think so. You see, Ezekiel 38 is going to happen after the rapture, when Russia will come in against Israel. How will Russia come against Israel? Well, if Israel sends off an atomic weapon to defend itself against this craziness, then Russia could easily be drawn into this, and that could set forth the rest of things. I believe that somehow those things. Now, next week, I'm going to give you Chuck Missler again, only I'm going to give you him where he's sit down. How'd you like to sit down with Chuck Missler and have him talk to you about the biblical references of the rapture and what he understands about that in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Well, we're going to get to do that, only he's not going to be here. But I've got him on a video. So it's only about 16 minutes in length, but it's short enough and it's power-packed enough, and it'll go along with our teaching. So tonight, when we think about Rosh Hashanah, so my point is, I believe the rapture could happen at any moment. However, I do expect that this is going to happen I believe it could happen at any time. I believe they're already making their plots and plans. And certainly what happened yesterday, I think, called attention to this attitude with these governments and their military and arming up. And, of course, we know their main enemy is Israel. And it's been for a long time. So will they conspire together? Will all of these? And I might even give you the ancient names upcoming, but you just have to read into them now. But I do have all the ancient names. So what they are today, these are their ancient names, but what their names are today, common. But it is that whole Middle East group that is against Israel. Although there's been some pledges right now that's very interesting, because Egypt is making overtures towards Israel. It's happened this week with Netanyahu. He met with the leader of Egypt, and last time this happened, in fact, there might be an invite for him to come to Israel. The last time Anwar Sadat went to Israel, the one and only time this happened, they killed him. And because they didn't want peace like that. So I'm a little fearful that this kind of stuff could happen in the news upcoming. But the reality is Netanyahu and him made friends, and their picture was together. And that really upsets a lot of Arabs. So we'll see what happens. But it's interesting. Psalm 83 hasn't been fulfilled yet. But it will be fulfilled before Ezekiel 38, when Russia will come against Israel. And it could be the lead up to it. It's possible. So I don't know. But I'm looking for the rapture anytime. This weekend would be great. Tonight would be great. Even right this minute would be great. Because I don't have to worry about tomorrow. But do I have to worry about tomorrow anyhow? No. Because I'm supposed to trust God today and tomorrow. How about you? Are you doing that? Okay. Are the stars signs? I think so. Is it unusual? I think so. And by the way, there's some other studies that I didn't bring to forefront because I don't trust them yet. And that is, this year will be the year of Jubilee and the 50 years. But I personally believe they don't have all the records that they can count that, but they have started counting some of the prophecy conspiracists. And they are saying that this year falls. But if you take 1967, when they took Jerusalem, how many years to 2017? 50 years. Now go backwards, and they go back, but they don't have a starting date during the days of the temple on all of this. So I'm nervous about that. That's why I'm not telling you about that. There's also a series of sevens that you can take all these major events that's happened with Israel and trace them down, and it's all based on the last number being seven on the dates. So again, I didn't bring that because I don't have enough valid information, but I'm telling you what, we are on the way. So what is the Rosh Hashanah? Okay. Because this is what's supposed to be happening this weekend that everybody is so concerned about, with September 21st, the new moon and all of this. Well, see, it is believed when the horn is blown, the shofar is blown, that the adversary, who Satan, is the great enemy of God and God's people. That means he's your adversary too. Amen? In the Bible, Satan is often seen as the accuser of the God's people, and he accuses, but he's going to get cast out of heaven. Remember we said that in Revelation 12? But he still accuses. So the Jewish tradition teaches that Rosh Hashanah, Satan appears before Almighty to accuse Israel as the books of judgment are open. And the ancient rabbis therefore suggested that the traditional purpose for the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and you heard it was blowing several times and then one long blast, that it goes on 100 times through the synagogues in some places. So I don't know if you can get in there and hear it all, but it does. So why do they blow the shofar, the ancient rabbi said? Simple, in order to confound Satan. In fact, they believe that the many blasts of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah confuses Satan and leading him to believe the Messiah has already arrived. And based upon that tradition, it's a customary thing to do to sound 100 shofar blasts like Pastor Todd just did each day of Rosh Hashanah in the services. So that's a lot. And I know Pastor Todd's not going to do it for me. I mean, he's a great guy. I've been with him for years, and he's been with me. And we are pals. And I know I can't convince him to do that. Amen? Yeah, he's not going to do it. So why the Jewish time? You see, to us as heathen, but we're believers. We're no longer heathen. And we're not Jews, so anybody that's not a Jew is considered heathen from the biblical mandate. So I don't care what nationality you are. If you're not Jew, you are a heathen from Jewish standpoint. Now, the reality is our day's Gregorian calendar begins when? At the night. No, begins at the day. And it transfers into nighttime, darkness. That doesn't say a whole lot for us spiritually, does it? We start off in the light by God's grace when we're born, and then we work our way as we grow up to be in the dark. Not good. Jews are just the opposite. Their day starts at the night and turns to light in the end. And I pray that they have the light of Almighty God coming to them this weekend because of what's going on. So they actually begin at nighttime, and they actually take this from Genesis. And the Lord spoke the day as consisting of the evening and then the morning. We're just the opposite. And where did we get the Gregorian calendar? Catholic Church brought it into us. And of course, we go by that one. So it's interesting. The order of the day was consistent. First the evening, the night hours, and then the morning. But to us, it's just the opposite. And so to Israel, we're reminded of a couple more things I just want to share with you quickly. By the way, the Jewish month of Rosh Hashanah is connected directly to the moon, by the way. So all that stuff I gave you, just know this. The Hebrew months are lunar. That is, they're based upon the appearance of the thin crescent of the new moon. So a new moon is supposed to appear this weekend. The moon orbits the earth, passing through its phases to the next new moon approximately once every 29.2 days. For this reason, the Jewish months generally alternate between 29 and 30 days. So often I say the Babylonian calendar, and I'm referring to the fact that usually you take all the prophecies and they're based on 30 days. It's just easier to do it that way. But to us, of course, we have something different. They go by the moon. We do not. And in the biblical times, the beginning of each month was confirmed by priests, and that's why it's so hard. They have this Rosh Hashanah. It's 2 days now. And you know why? Because they can't figure out what day it actually begins, because what has to happen? It's got to be evening, and there's got to be the stars, 3 stars in the sky over Israel. And one of the rabbis, or it was in those days, the Sanhedrin, would confirm what the rabbi said, that there's 3 stars in the sky. And then they'd blow the shofar, the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. And so it's not happening here, but we, because all the American Jews, they have to give them a time frame, so they telegraph it in, I suppose. But the reality is, remember, this was something that they observed and still do. It's very important to them, but although they do have it more modernized. So the meaning of Rosh Hashanah, the day of blowing of trumpets. In fact, where do you get this? Don't have time to have you learn all of this tonight, but it's in Leviticus 23, and also it's referred there. Leviticus, all these feasts are there, and so extremely important. And so tonight, I'm running out of time right now. So unfortunately, I wanted to go to Revelation 13 tonight because I want to tell you what Revelation 13 is saying, I believe, is going to be happening after all these things are happening, and we get this one called the Antichrist, who's going to come to the earth. Is he here now? Could be. We won't know him, though, and I'll prove it to you next week, and as we get to see this part about the rapture as well. So please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for your word, O Lord. I pray for Israel. I pray, God, that no matter what, whether it's my thought on this process or not, that the Jews would come to faith in the Messiah, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray this could happen this weekend. I pray for it with all my heart. But I also pray for your protection over Israel with all of the peoples who would want to destroy Israel. I don't know why. It's a small little place on the face of the earth, but you call it yours. And so you have them there as your people. And God, I pray you would protect them and watch over them. And God, I pray they would come to faith. But us, Lord, I pray we'd be watching the signs that you've given us. And we would have our faith in you, believing you, and trusting you, and walking with you. Not being those who are like asleep, but those who are awake and filled with the fervency of your coming back to be ready and to help everybody else to be ready. In Jesus' name, bless your church here tonight. Church, if you agree, say amen.